Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine because truth matters. As our country observes Memorial Day, Hank and the entire staff here at CRI would like to extend our thanks and appreciation to those men and women who have served our nation in the military. Thank you for your sacrifice, so that we may all be free. Here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always a great privilege to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK, Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, post office box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember our wonderful resource consultants. They're standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Dennis, listening in Houston, Texas on the web. Hi, Dennis.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. So I originally had one question, but if I could ask two questions, the last question is really simple. Is that okay?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, first question is, okay, so I'm a young man, I'm 26, I have a wife and kids, and we don't live in the best part of town, and I was wondering if I was wrong for purchasing a gun for home protection, being a Christian. I did just skim over study and thought that I was okay, but I just thought I'd get a second opinion.
Well, actually, we did a debate in the Christian Research Journal that you want to get a hold of, because here you have two Christian perspectives, and the operative word here is Christian perspective.
Right.
So you have Christians who say, no, don't think it's a very good idea, and Christians who say, yes, I think it's a very good idea, that the Second Amendment says a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. And when it is infringed in countries, it doesn't do a whole lot of good. For example, Britain is a very, very violent society, and yet they have gun control laws. So their gun control laws haven't helped a whole lot. But having said that, I think there's also a point to be made that the paradigm of Christian courage is that of the martyr rather than the action hero. And giving the strong stream of teaching against violence in the scripture, the example of Jesus and the Christian understanding of courage ought to work towards the realization of nonviolence in our lives and within the social structures in which we live. And that would say turning the other cheek. But again, I think you've made a point that's valid. And you're living in a particular situation where there's danger all around, and you want to protect your family, and you have the right to do that. Second Amendment gives you that right. And therefore, I certainly wouldn't criticize you for doing that. I personally have never owned a gun and don't ever intend to own a gun. But,
sure.
But again, this is a debate that Christians have. And I think that the reason we place this in a debate format is because there can be honest difference of opinion. I think by reading the two articles, you can kind of get a sense of what the best arguments are on one side of the issue, the best arguments on the other side of the issue, so you can make an informed decision for yourself. So if you want to do this, you can look up the articles or the debate on the web at equip.org.
Sure, I will. And just the last thing was clarification on Matthew 10:23, when Jesus tells his disciples that surely they won't go into every city of Israel until the Son of Man comes. I read some commentary on it, and they were talking about that this could be judgment language pretty much. So I just kind of wanted to hear you expound on that, maybe, if you knew what I was talking about.
Yeah, I think that's right. I mean, coming is not a way of always talking about second coming. In fact, when the writer of Hebrews talks about the quote-unquote second coming, he talks about the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the idea of God coming on clouds, for example, is judgment language. And I certainly think that that language would be most applicable in this particular circumstance. Certainly also as well in the Olivet Discourse, the coming there that Jesus speaks about is not his second coming, but his coming in judgment on those who cried, "Crucify him, crucify him, his blood be on us and our children." Jesus made a prophecy before he was crucified that Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed within a generation because they had not recognized Messiah in their midst.
Okay. Thanks a lot, Hank. I really appreciate you and your ministry.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Renee, listening in Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Renee.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
Good. Okay. The question I have is in regards to tithing. I own my own business, and I have searched Scripture, and I've talked to two different pastors, and I'm so unsure about how to do this, and I get frustrated with the whole thing because I feel like I'm stepping into the boundaries of legalism. But if you get no paycheck, then how do you go about tithing? Because, like, I don't get a paycheck. I've owned my business now for going on 5 years. I expect in another couple years to be out of debt and then be able to take a paycheck. But, you know, the purpose of my store is to minister to women, and so I've dedicated the business to God and his work, and I want nothing more than to honor him, but yet I don't know how to handle the tithing thing. And my husband and I get into disagreements about it because he thinks that I tithe too much, and I'm just so unsure. I'm wrestling with this so much. I have been on my knees praying about it, and it's something that's tormenting me. And one of my pastors told me that the best thing that I could do is to honor my husband and, you know, kind of like, God knows my heart. God knows that my desire is to serve him and to please him, and that I should still honor my husband, you know, by kind of not tithing as much. But then, like, I go back to the fact that, you know, like, first God, then my family. And so I'm really... I've been tormented by this for the last few weeks, so I'm hoping you can shed some light on this.
Well, I think I can, and the first thing I want to say is that I'm just moved by what you have communicated. The fact that you're tormented about this, the fact that you're on your knees about this, the fact that you desperately care. And I think the thing that all of us realize is that we have not only treasure, but we have time and talent. And the whole idea in a New Testament context is to hold that with an open hand so that God can put in and take out as he sees fit. And that's in concert with the idea of tithing. Moses said that we tithe so that we may revere the Lord our God always. And the right. reverence of God is very obvious in the prologue to your question. It's not to be done out of legalistic prescriptions. Then you defeat the point.
Right.
If you do it in a legalistic fashion, then there's no point in it whatsoever. We want to revere the Lord, and what we give, we want to give for the very things that you talked about your business being operational towards to begin with, which is
right.
that you want to help the needs of women and so forth. And so you have a ministry heart, and that's the whole idea. The idea is, Lord, my business, my time, my talent, all of that, I'm extending to you. I want to use it for your glory. And I recognize that laying up treasure in heaven is far more profitable and beneficial than laying up treasure on earth. And I recognize that the arm of God is far longer than mine, which is to say that trusting in my own arm of strength is rather foolish. Trusting in his arm of strength is really where we want to be. That's one of the reasons we give. I mean, it's not only to alleviate the needs of others, and that certainly is a great motivation, But it is also to recognize our utter dependence on God for every breath. And and so I think the heart attitude that you're displaying is ultimately foundational in answering the question, because with the right heart attitude, you're not only going to be pleasing to God, but also pleasing to your husband.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So you think that that's good advice then? Because I was raised a Baptist, and I know that Baptists tend to be on the legalistic side at times. And, you know, like when I first bought my business and I was wrestling with this subject, I felt like I was stepping so much into the boundaries of legalism that I was defeating the whole purpose of giving. And I thought to myself, if I have to do this much questioning about what is right, then I'm ultimately only doing what is required of me by Old Testament law. And so then I just kind of threw my hands up, and then I decided I was going to tithe 10% of what sales come into my store each week. And then my husband saw what I was doing. He had a fit. And so I talked to my pastor about it, and I talked to another pastor about it. And, you know, and then I talked to my aunt, who I love dearly, and she is such a woman of God. And they all said that, you know, ultimately it's God knows my heart and he knows where I am, and that we don't know how God is using my heart in my husband's life to ultimately shape his perspective. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense to me, and I think it's a great way of looking at it. I mean, obviously, you don't want to have marital strife added to the mix, but what you do want to do is say, look, my heart is for God. I recognize that he is far more proficient in business matters than I am. I want to subject myself to him, to his ways, to his principles, to his precepts. I'm not giving because I'm trying to meet a standard that someone else has set.
Right.
I'm giving with a grateful heart, and I genuinely want to meet the needs of others just as I do through my business.
Okay. Thank you so much. I can't tell you how much time I've spent praying about this, and thank you so much for talking with me about it.
Well, appreciate you calling. God bless you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bob in Miami, Florida next. Hi, Bob.
Yes.
Nice talking
to
you.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I'm a long-time listener.
Well, thank you for listening.
Yes. Listen, I would like for you to explain for me what was going on in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, and Psalms 22:1, when Jesus said from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Yeah, well, good question. Obviously, there can't be any kind of an ontological break within the Godhead, which is to say that if God really forsook his son and there was an ontological break, we'd have a catastrophe in terms of our belief system about God. What you can imagine here, and you're right to point to Psalm 22, that Jesus is there referencing not just the first phrase, but the entirety of the psalm. And in this psalm, we see that he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. And that's really what's going on here. There's a contrast between emotional despair and faith. Jesus Christ has voluntarily limited the prerogatives of divinity. He is now suffering more than any man. He is suffering more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity. So you could well consider that within his active consciousness, there's a real feeling of being forsaken by the Father. And the omnipresent God of Scripture is obviously not one who you can separate in some way, but you can certainly imagine this emotional despair. So there's no ontological break. Jesus Christ didn't go to hell, as some people say, but rather Jesus said to his Father when his passion was complete, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit.
Now, I looked up that word forsaken, and it, I keep coming back in, you know, Strong Concordance and what have you, other books, saying that is it right for Christians to say that for that moment, God, the sins of the world that Jesus was bearing on the cross, for that moment, God the Father was separated from God the Son?
No, it's not right to say that. Remember that Jesus Christ was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. So he was the sin offering. He was the one upon whom the sins of the world were laid, but he himself was as yet unblemished. Were he blemished in any way, he could not have been our Savior. I've written about this in various places. You can find an answer to this question in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Be right back with more answers.
One of the most significant social revolutions in history involves the recent radical shift in public opinion towards same-sex marriage. Given what is at stake, Christians can no longer stay silent. The book Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, along with a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will equip believers to stand against this rising tide of tremendous social and historical significance. Receive the book Same-Sex Marriage, as well as the special issue of the Christian Research Journal, as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and making a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The seven deadly sins are vices that undermine loving God and loving others. The virtuous life, by contrast, is one that resembles the image of the truest human, Jesus. Character cultivation begins not with moralistic endeavor, but with a relationship with God and Christ, which in turn transforms our character. Other topics include, is Christianity bad for your health? Why we lost the culture war and how to make a comeback? Morality, therefore God, an evangelistic strategy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org.
How should you respond if someone you love says, "I'm gay"? What if you are invited to attend a same-sex wedding? What if your business is asked to provide a service for a same-sex union ceremony? These questions and many others related to same-sex sexuality and transgenderism are addressed in two powerful resources: a book titled Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive both equipping resources as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jeff. He's listening in Mount Pleasant, Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing? Can you hear me okay?
I sure can.
My question is, a couple Sundays ago, I was listening to a pastor, Pastor Doug Batchelor, on a show, and he was talking about Revelation and times and the lake of fire. And he said that the lake of fire is not going to be eternal. He said that it will only be temporary. You will, you know, if you're a non-believer or whatever, atheist, you will not be in the lake of fire forever. You will suffer a certain amount of punishment, and that will be all. I did not understand. I don't know if he explained it, whatever. What happens if that's true? Then what happens to you after you serve your punishment? And I also just want to know where the lake of fire was going to be. Is it going to be on earth here, or where it was going to be at?
Yeah, I mean, there's no biblical basis for the notion that God is going to annihilate people. A God of love and justice does not arbitrarily annihilate the crowning jewels of his creation. Far from rubbing us out, he graciously provides the freedom to choose between redemption and rebellion. It would be a horrific evil to think that God would create people with freedom of choice and then annihilate them because of their choices. The second thing I would say is that common sense inevitably leads to the conclusion that non-existence is not better than existence, since non-existence is just nothing at all. Biblically speaking, not all hell is equal. For example, Messiah said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that had been performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." And Jesus uttered that same kind of sentiment with respect to Capernaum when he said, "I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Now, if annihilationism were true, the words of Christ would be reduced to an absurdity. Plainly put, there are no degrees of annihilationism. And so I think God is perfectly just, and each person who spurns his grace will suffer exactly what they deserve. Now, in terms of where heaven and hell are, I mean, the first thing that we would say is that heaven is sacred space filling our place. In other words, when Jesus appears a second time, the veil between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity is going to be removed. And then we will once again be as Adam and Eve were, those who have intimacy and fellowship with God as it was intended to be. Hell is the absence of that. Hell is being separated from the goodness and the glory and the grace for all eternity. Where hell is, we do not know. I mean, hell may exist in a dimension as out of reach as the realm to which Christ is now transcended is out of reach to us. We just don't know. We know that it is a place that is described as being horrendous, a lake of burning sulfur, or blackest darkness forever. The metaphors point to the reality that being separate from the grace and goodness of God is a horrendous experience. But this is precisely what God gives to those who choose it, to those who want it, to those who spurn a relationship with Him, to His goodness, His glory, and His grace.
Okay, I understand. All right. Thank you very much, Jake. Take my call.
You got it. And of course, there's no question that there is a hell. Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount explicitly warned His followers about the dangers of hell at least a half a dozen times. And He used hyperbole to drive home the urgency of His message. He said, if you'll recall, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And then said Jesus, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And of course, who can forget the Olivet Discourse where Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His angels come with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He'll put the sheep on the right, the goats on the left, and then He'll say to those on His left, depart from Me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then they'll go away to eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life. There's nothing in eternal that in any way suggests temporary. Eternal means eternal. Eternal means everlasting. It does not mean temporary punishment. It means precisely what the word connotes. You can remember the famous story as well of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was dressed in purple. He lived in luxury. But at his gate, there was a beggar. That beggar, in contrast, was covered with sores. That beggar longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. And even the dogs came and licked his sores. But the time came when the beggar died. And the angels carried the beggar to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of my finger in water to cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross from there to us. Well, the reality was so horrifying that the rich man said, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Of course, the response by Abraham was, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And then the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Again, a great story which highlights the fact that we're either called to eternal life or eternal conscious suffering. Now, what the rich man was suffering was temporary, but there will be a time when Jesus appears a second time, and then it will become eternal. Jesus said, do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. A couple of other things ought to be said in this regard, and that is, like choice, common sense dictates that there has to be a hell, because without hell, the wrongs of Hitler's Holocaust are never going to be righted, and justice would be impugned if Hitler merely died in the arms of his mistress with no eternal consequences. The ancients certainly knew better than to think in this kind of frame. Common sense told Abraham that the judge of the earth would do right, and David knew that for a time it would seem as though the wicked prosper in spite of their deeds, but in the end, justice will be served. And certainly we couldn't consider real justice if there were no place of punishment for the demented souls of Stalin or Hitler or many other tyrants who initiated the merciless slaughter of multi-millions. God's justice demands that there is a hell. Now, I want to say one other thing, and that is common sense in our day, unfortunately, has given way to credulity, and therefore we fall for refutations of hell, like annihilationism, or people saying, are you living in the 21st century of the Dark Ages? And behind that rhetoric is a dying but still dominant humanism, a faith in humanity despite Auschwitz or Hiroshima or the Gulag or Cambodia or Jonestown. We're shocked when we hear these kinds of things, but previous generations were not shocked because they believed in evil. Common sense distinctions between good and evil have not only been blurred by our culture, they've been virtually obliterated, which is precisely why Eastern religions have become politically correct and popular in Western regions. Common sense alone dictates that there has to be a hell. Because without hell, there's no need for a savior. And little, I think, needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that the creator of the universe would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there were no hell to save us from. Without hell, there's no need for salvation. Without salvation, there's no need for a savior. And as much as we may wish to think that all are going to be saved, common sense precludes the possibility. I love to quote Lewis on this point. He said, I would pay any price to be able to say truthfully all are going to be saved, but my reason retorts without their will or with it. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? And if I say with their will, my reason replies, how, if they will not give in? So ultimately, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. And that certainly does not entail annihilationism. Be right back with more answers.
Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? To help Christians respond to same-sex sexuality and marriage, Hank Hanegraaff has put together a resource package that includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, along with a special edition of the Christian Research Journal, featuring articles concerning same-sex sexuality and transgender issues by Joe Dallas and Hank. To receive these two powerful resources as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. Other topics include the seven deadly sins and the path to virtuous character, does the Levitical prohibition of homosexuality still apply today, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. It's frankly hard to comprehend that in the span of several decades, an institution as foundational to civilization as marriage has been so radically redefined. The swift acceptance of same-sex marriage is a massive cultural earthquake, resulting in the emergence of a dramatically different social landscape. The book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand firm for biblical life and truth amid this new cultural chaos. Receive these two powerful resources as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Quick reminder that those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team quite literally turbocharges the ministry, touching the lives of people not only here but abroad. You can join the Bible Answer Man support team online at equip.org or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. When you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member or a friend. Check it out again on the web at equip.org. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Susan in Jackson, Mississippi, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Susan.
Hi, hey. Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
You too. I have a question about the Holy Spirit. What's he going to be up to when we're on the new earth?
Well, you know, for all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have had a love relationship. So we have one God, but there are personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. So that love relationship has been for all eternity. Now, what happens when we become believers, we're brought into that love relationship. We're brought into that fellowship. And so we will have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He will counsel us as we learn and grow and develop, albeit without error. But remember that in eternity, we are not going to be omniscient. Humanity, even in a perfected state, cannot bear the burden of omniscience. So we will continue to develop in eternity, and we will continue to have a counselor present in eternity, and we will continue to have a love relationship, an engagement, as it were, with the Holy Spirit. So there will be a dynamic relationship between human beings and the Holy Spirit, just as there'll be a dynamic relationship between us and Jesus Christ and us and the Father. And we can kind of glimpse that right now. When I pray every single morning, I pray to the Father, but I also pray to the Son, and I pray to the Holy Spirit. So what I'm doing now is relating to each person of the Trinity. I pray our Father who art in heaven. I thank Jesus Christ for what he has done on my behalf and how he continues to develop me into conformity to the image of God. I thank the Holy Spirit that I can taste or participate in divinity as David talked about, but also Peter talks about, in the sense that we partake in the divine nature. What a glorious reality. So if we have a foretaste of it now, imagine what the full meal will be like in eternity.
Awesome. Awesome. I'm so glad to hear that. Thank you so much, and thank you for all you do.
Bless you. Thank you, Susan. Appreciate your call. Rebecca next, listening in Clarksville, Tennessee, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rebecca.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well. My question is, can you explain to me why God, I know that God and Jesus, I understand that they're the same, the Trinity, but why does God seem so different than Jesus? Like, for example, in the, I just got done reading that chapter in Deuteronomy when he spends like a whole entire chapter with a curse that will happen to the Israelites. But then Jesus seems more loving. I don't understand. But they're the same people. Why do they seem so different?
Well, I think the operative word is probably seem, because if you read through the New Testament, you see Jesus Christ throwing over the tables of the money changers, or when he talks to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, what does he do? He calls them blind guides. He says, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and then when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. He goes on to call them blind guides who swear by the temple, and it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, then these blind guides say, well, you're bound. And then he says, you blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it, and he who swears by the temple swears by it and by all that dwell in it. And Jesus is just getting started. He calls them hypocrites who tithe their mint and their cumin, but neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. And then he calls them whitewashed tombs that look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. So Jesus had very harsh words for those who held the souls of people captive by their false teachings.
Yeah, but he didn't, but God, like with the Israelites, he would, when they would do things, which of course they weren't supposed to do, like worship other gods or whine and complain about, you know, manna from heaven, but he would curse them all and like their children and their children's children. It would just,
No, that's not true, though. I mean, that's reading the Bible in a way that is not even-handed or balanced, because what the Bible communicates throughout is blessings for those who follow and cursings for those who rebel. So yeah. Even in, you know, the obliteration of wickedness in nations like the Canaanites, what you find is a God that is slow to anger, a God that waits 400 years before the axe of his judgment finally falls. And even then, the aim of God's command was not obliteration of the wicked people, but obliteration of their wickedness. And when they repent, I mean, look at Rahab, a prostitute. She is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Look at Ruth, a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So those who turn to God, God shows loving kindness and compassion. Those who turn from his ways, they find that they are not in the scope of God's blessings, but they have turned from his ways, and therefore they're under a curse. But it's a self-inflicted curse. Israel was called to be a light to the nations when she prostituted herself with the nations, even though, once again, God is long-suffering. Ultimately, judgment falls. But in the Old and New Testament, there's no dichotomy. You have the exact same thing. The Old Testament bears eloquent and frequent testimony to the love of God. For example, Exodus, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, abounding in faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. I think that's Exodus 34.
Okay. Well, that explains it. It just seems, so when I read it, it confuses me. I guess the Bible is just sometimes hard to understand.
Well, and therefore, we should learn the art and science of biblical interpretation, because you're absolutely right. It is hard to understand. But that is true with any mosaic. If you look at a literary masterpiece, a heavenly condescension, God condescending to speak to us, you can imagine that it would be difficult, but it is not impossible. What we do is we learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. And that is to say that there are rules that apply, but the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. That's where the artistic nature of it comes in. And so the main and the plain things of Scripture are easy to understand. A lot of the other stuff is difficult. But the one thing we know is that there's no dichotomy between God. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are not different gods, but the same God. And if you want to look for the most brutal of all acts in the entirety of human history, you find it not in the Old Testament, you find it in the New Testament, where Jesus Christ suffers more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of humanity, so that we can be reconciled to him, not only in time, but in eternity.
Okay. All right, well, thank you.
You got it. And one of the resources that I put together, speaking of the art and science of biblical interpretation, it's called Lights in Your Past, Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, the Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said. It's a flip chart, 4x6, laminated. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Also, I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? In that book, I do two things. One, demonstrate that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, that what it is an unfolding love story from first to last. you know, from the time that Abraham is called from Ur of the Chaldees, you have God's unfolding plan of redemption culminating in a new heaven and a new earth, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But I also do something in this book, and that is I say, if God has spoken, if you can demonstrate that these are his words, what has God said? That entails, again, art and science, a biblical interpretation. So a lot of the questions Rebecca was asking, I deal with in that section by application. So I look at what the literal principle of biblical interpretation is, what the illumination principle, the grammatical principle, the historical principle, even typology. Ooh, that is something grand and glorious. Once you grasp typology, the Bible will open up like a fragrant rose. And even talk about scriptural synergy. You can't understand the Bible as a whole without understanding its individual parts, nor its individual parts without understanding the Bible as a whole. Again, all of that in the book, Has God Spoken? You can find it on the web at equip.org. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'll be right back here, though, tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so tune in for that. We do what we do because truth matters, life matters even more. And that life we can have abundantly. We can have it to the full. So long for now. Back next time with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Less than 20 years ago, only a quarter of the United States population supported same-sex marriage. Today, 4 out of 5 voters think that same-sex marriage will be legal throughout the United States within 5 to 10 years, many believing it won't take even that long. The question is, now what? As biblically committed Christians, where do we go from here? To equip you with well-reasoned responses to questions surrounding same-sex sexuality and marriage, Hank Hanegraaff has put together a resource package that includes the book Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, along with a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Joe Dallas and Hank. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of CRI, Hank would like to send you these 2 powerful resources. Just call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The 7 deadly sins are vices that undermine loving God and loving others. The virtuous life, by contrast, is one that resembles the image of the truest human, Jesus. Character cultivation begins not with moralistic endeavor, but with a relationship with God and Christ, which in turn transforms our character. Other topics include, is Christianity bad for your health? Why we lost the culture war and how to make a comeback? Morality, therefore God, an evangelistic strategy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
www.theBibleAnswerMan.org.